I'd like to have you turn, if you will, to the epistles of the Hebrews, chapter 11, and one verse in particular, though we may have to refer to others. That verse is verse 27, Hebrews 11, 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. Going back to verse 23, we begin the story of this man according to the writers of the Hebrews in this great faith chapter, where he is drawing upon illustration after illustration to define for us what faith is and how it works and what it produces. We find that he refers to Moses. Moses was a man of faith. But so were his parents, and yet they are not mentioned here. For it was faith that caused them to see in this child one that God has picked out, chosen. It was faith that they refused to obey the edict. And this child was preserved, as you know, and in a marvelous way God honored their faith by taking this child and planting it in the home of Pharaoh, of all places, so that Egypt paid for his education, Egypt paid for his food, his lodging, and Pharaoh paid for the mother to take care of him. Oh, I think that's rich. I think that's one of the ironies of God, how he switches this around and makes Pharaoh, the one who has been so heartless to his people, to provide the deliverer who should finally bring him to his own end. How wonderful are the ways of God. But we're getting back to Moses. He was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commander. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Those things you have to remember when you speak about Moses seeing the invisible. Because he saw the recompense of the reward, he counted the afflictions as but little to give up for the sake of the glory that would be his in a later time. But we're going to look at this expression this morning, this word invisible particularly, and so we begin for about 5 references to this. The first is found in Romans 1:20, if you will, please. This gives us something to think upon with regard to this subject. Romans 1 and verse 20. Instead of reading it in the King James, which you have before you, I'm sure, I'm going to read it in the Phillips translation. Let me see if I can pick on the verse that I want. Well, I'm going to read from here, and perhaps you can pick it up in your version. This one has no verse number, so it's a little difficult to pick up where I want it. It is not that they do not know the truth about God. So I think this is verse 19 or thereabout. For since the beginning of the world, the invisible attributes of God. Now that's the thought that is made clear here. The invisible attributes of God. For example, his eternal power and deity have been plainly discernible through things which he hath made and which are commonly seen and known, thus leaving these men without a rag of excuse. They knew all the time that there is a God, yet they refused to acknowledge him as God or to thank him for what he is or what he does. So that puts this word here, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And then he gives 2 examples, namely his eternal power and Godhead. These are the attributes of God. He is invisible, but he can be made known and is made known through the things that he has done. Now, if you turn in connection with this to Colossians 1:15 and 16, we find the Apostle Paul again taking up this thought from a little different angle and bringing it to our attention in just a little different way. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. This is the third reference you'll notice. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. Now I want you to notice something that is an addition here to what Paul says in that one Romans 1:20, and that is in verse 16. For by him were all things that are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now he will give you the addition. Visible and invisible. Now I'm suggesting to you that the things which are created here upon earth are the visible. The things that are invisible are the things in heaven that are mentioned. Dominions. Well, let me start at the proper place here. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, these are the invisible things that are a part of the creation of the invisible God, and Jesus is the express image of him or his person. So it is that as we gaze upon Jesus, we get to comprehend in part at least something of this invisible God. You remember, this was the great problem with the disciples. They came to him on one occasion and they said, Lord, show us the Father and it will be satisfied. In other words, you've been talking in riddles to us. I and the Father are one. What do you mean, Lord, by that? How are we to understand that? Then you remember Jesus said unto them, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So he's invisible, but he's visible. Now this is a tremendous statement coming from the Son of Man, and I can see reason why people would remonstrate with him, disagree with him so violently that they would accuse him of blasphemy and taking the place that he said was his when they believed that this was impossible, that thou art God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. And so here we've got this word invisible associated again with creation, and this creation in itself is both visible and invisible. Now I've just got that kind of a sneaking feeling in my mind. I wonder what the Apostle Paul would say if he was living today. Haven't we got a little larger world than Paul knew? Haven't we pushed out the boundaries, the horizon? You know, it's commonplace now, isn't it, for men to go to the moon and come back. It's so precise and so meticulous that we don't expect anything else now but for them to come back on target as well as to go on target. A commonplace. And there's so many other mysteries that we understand that were a puzzle to our forebears. And yet, the amazing thing is that when Paul says all things were created by him, it included everything that we now understand and the things that we do not yet understand. So this is a marvelous world, and this is the graciousness of our invisible God that he has made himself known through the person of his own dear Son. Now I want you to go over to another verse in 1 Timothy 1:17. This is more or less of an introduction using these words as they occur in the New Testament before we come to our actual study here with Moses. 1 Timothy 1:17. I'm giving you all of the references now. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This is simply an ascription of praise where Paul multiplies thoughts upon thoughts. He's the King eternal, he's immortal, or he's incorruptible and invisible. He's the only God. The word wise is not actually there, it's omitted. in the original, is the only God, and I like that better, is not the only wise God, because that might leave us to think there are some unwise gods too. But is the only God. What do you think of that? To him be glory and honor forever and ever. So there is this ascription of praise after Paul has dealt with these various invisible matters as far as we've come. He includes this now that God is invisible, and yet there is a verse that says that no man can see God at any time. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 16 just as an aside here. What are we going to do with it? Once again here Paul in verse 15 is describing God, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light. And that means inhabiting light, unapproachable, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Aren't we ever going to see Jesus? Why, we sing in this little gathering here, I know I'll see Jesus one day. Aren't you going to? Huh? What is the answer here? Simply what we've heard. He says, no man can approach unto God. What verse is that now? Oh, I switched the page. And no man shall look upon him. No, we couldn't possibly look upon him in a finite mortal body. But when we see him, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. That's it. For then we shall have been changed, made like unto the body of his glory. So that is the wonderful thing here. There's no contradiction. It's simply that in our present condition, that is impossible. Now, that makes a suggestion. The suggestion is this, that at this present moment, we have no concept of the glory of our wonderful Lord. Have we? Now we speak of his glory, but who can begin to comprehend it? We'll need a glorified body before we can be able to understand something of the glory that belongs to him. Now I want to get into this other reference of ours, Hebrews 11, chapter 11 and verse 27, which deals with Moses, who by faith forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I think we lose a lot by not getting back into the background of so many of our scriptures. I've tried to portray lately, like in the Epistle to the Hebrews or in the Acts of the Apostles, just the background of these people and what they had to contend with at that time. And so here with Moses, we've got to fill in, as it were. We've learned something already of his boyhood days and how he was taken out of the River Nile and taken into the court and brought up and had the tutelage of all that Egypt could offer, so that we read that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, according to what we read in Acts 7. He must have had a wonderful experience. And yet the most wonderful thing to me is this, that with all the learning in Egypt, he never once was contaminated by their heathen philosophy. Now, I think this is a part of what we're getting at here when it says that he endured not only the wrath of the king, but he was steadfast. Well, that's the meaning of the word. He was steadfast. He was patient. And I think this patience must go back, for we must remember something else in this story. And that is, as we read the story from Acts 7, you remember that the trouble that seemed to precipitate his going into the wilderness was this defense of an Israelite against an Egyptian. He took it into his mind, it says, to go and visit his brethren. And as he did so on this occasion, he saw this Egyptian ill-treating this man, which was a common experience for those days. Moses went to his defense. Now, what we are not told in Hebrews, and what we're not told back there in the beginning, but what we are told by this man, Stephen, is this, that he assumed. Now, we're going to say, did he have the right to assume? But he assumed that the Israelites would understand that he was God's chosen man to deliver them. Now, where did he learn that? In the court of Pharaoh, in the schools of Pharaoh, at the feet of the scientists, at the feet of the astrologers. Where did he learn it? There's only one way that I can conceive of, at least there's two ways. One, that he learned it direct from God, and if he did, we're not told. Secondly, I doubt not, but there were times, and I'm using my imagination this morning, I doubt not there were times he slipped away and said, I'm going home to see Mum and Dad. Huh? Is that impossible? Well, there are times I wonder whether those godly parents did not tell him the portents as they could see him. They knew he was a proper child. They knew that God had his hand upon him for some reason or other. However it is, it doesn't matter really. The thing is that he himself believed that he was the chosen of God to lead them out. And that makes his sojourn in Egypt all the more wonderful, but shows how it was all the more easy for him to forsake the riches of Egypt. He knew that to which he was called. Oh, beloved, I wonder if we realize what our calling is. I'm trying to make the application this morning of these events that happened to this man and to relate it to ourselves as I think we can. We too have been chosen of God. But you know the marvelous thing about it is this, that you and I were chosen in God before Moses. I would assume, and I'm going to use the same word as Stephen, I would assume that Moses was chosen from the foundation of the world, since it was an earthly program, and all that relates to Israel is from the foundation of the world. But I am not assuming that I was chosen before the foundation of the world. That I know. For the scripture is clear on that point. So I have a choice, at least God had a choice of all of us here this morning, if we are members of his body before the foundation of the world. Now, have we been able to carry, since the time that we knew it, have we been able to keep this in mind so that it was like an anchor to the soul? So it was like a lodestar that we could just guide our course through the darkness of the night? I'm chosen. For what? I'm chosen to be seated with Christ in the heavens. Oh, I'm telling you, brethren, if we can see this marvelous experience that came to this man and how he was able to win through because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, I suppose if there was any man that came near to seeing God, it was Moses. For you remember there was a time when he went up into the mount and that he said, show me thy face. He said, I'll tell you what I will do, Moses. I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. That's where we get that marvelous hymn, Rock of Ages. That's for me. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by. And you can just look on me as I pass by. You'll not see my face, but you'll see my back part. He came nearer than any man to see it. Was it that that kept it? No, because that was written after, or was an event after this other. He had left Egypt. He had stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. He'd come back. He'd led the people up. They were now in Mount Sinai. And this is when God showed that much of himself to him. So this was not anything to do with the strength of his faith for what he had gone through, but for what he was yet to go through. No man has seen God at any time. Then how do we see? We see him through this world. God spake to Moses, and that's how he got to know God. And I think of that experience out there when at the end of the 40 years, according to Stephen again, he had that strange experience of seeing a bush that was never consumed by fire. And it's so strange even to Moses, who undoubtedly had seen many brush fires in his day, 40 years out in something akin to an Arizona desert, and the hot, scorching sun, undoubtedly it set many a fire that he'd seen, but this one was different.
This was not natural. This was supernatural. Or it's burning, but it isn't consumed. I don't know how long he stood there to find that out. And I imagine he stood there the required length of time that ordinarily it would take to burn a bush. When it hasn't consumed, he came a little closer. And he was coming closer still, and the voice says, stop where you are. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And God spoke to him again. This time it was his permission. You remember Moses told, who am I to say something? He said, I know those people back there. They've refused me. I'm out here because of their refusal. Not because I feared Herod the king, but because I knew they wouldn't accept me. I feared them perhaps more than I feared the king. So Lord, what am I going to say to them when I get back? They won't believe me. Now do you see, beloved, in this man Moses, a marvelous pre-picture of our Lord? Stephen, I think, was the one that mentioned it here. He said the first time when he came as their deliverer. He knew he was their deliverer, but they did what? They refused. The second time when he came back, he delivered. Second time our Lord comes back, he will deliver his people. They refused it the first time. That's why it is that Moses is likened unto Christ as a type, I believe. But I'm anticipating a little here. We're talking mostly here this morning about the invisible one. And the fact of this invisibility lining up with the endurance and the steadfastness of this man. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, there was, it seems to me, from the very time that this verse is spoken of him, when he forsook here Egypt, that was the first time. It doesn't refer to when he brought the Israel out. They weren't forsaking Israel in that sense. It was when he had killed the Egyptian and the thing had became known, and he left then because they failed to see the hand of God in it all. But I ask the question, God was a living reality. I think one of the great weaknesses of our Christian faith today, the average Christian, is that he is not a living reality. He's not a person. He is a theory in most people. He's an idea. And people can get along with that, but that's not enough for the child of God. We've got to really know him. And that will enable us to do some things, and not only to do some things, but to suffer some things. I've often thought of this man, 40 years, to grow to manhood and to the knowledge that would be necessary for him to undertake this great task, and how God had prepared him in those 40 years. And then it seems that the whole plan comes crashing to the ground. So he goes out into the desert, and a man who is learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians becomes a shepherd. And he marries what? Who? Huh? Is that all? Ah. He married outside his nation. You know, I've always felt that that must have been a little bitterness for him. And how it must have wrung his heart when he had to write down, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do the other. The laws were given, and you shall not marry outside, and you shall not marry the heathen, and so on. Now, we don't have to go into that, but what I'm getting at is this, that when he starts this life out in the wilderness, I do believe that Moses was really human, and that just as surely as there was an invisible God, there was an invisible Satan. And perhaps we should keep this in mind, not only thinking about invisible God, but the one who is the enemy of our souls, is just as real, in a sense, just as real, though not as powerful as our God. And I can see the times in this man's life when, thinking of all that has happened, I wonder whether I acted foolishly in going away from Egypt.
How can I deliver the people of Israel here in the wilderness? What do we call it in our modern language? I've blown my chance. I've goofed. Well, that's a poor word. I've made a mess of it.
I wonder if he ever thought that. I'm sure he did, by the instigation of Satan. Look what you've done. You've thrown away the chance. You believed you were a deliverer. Now you're out here. How can you deliver the people out here? And for 40 years, that's pretty well a lifetime. 40 years. You're out here chafing. And I think for 40 years, every day his heart was with his life. I wonder how they're getting out. I wonder what they're doing. He's cut off from it. But thank God he wasn't cut off from his invisible one. But just think of it, because here you and I today may be going through experiences. I know that many of God's children are brought to the testing time by reason of the things that are happening in the world. And perhaps the thing that is more tragic than anything else is not the condition of the world. That's bad enough. And that's enough to make every one of us think and stop to think. But the tragedy is what's happening in the church. Where is the testimony of the church? What is the church doing? That's the cry of the world today. One would almost wish that there was another Moses to deliver the church, his people today, from the thraldom of Egypt. And if Egypt stands for the world, we can see something of the worldliness that's gotten into the church today with her worldly programs and her outreaches to make the world better. God says, I'm not interested in making the world better. It's doomed to destruction. The time is coming when I'll make it better, but not the way you want to do it. Socially, there may be something to be said for help for those that are less fortunate than we. But the great business here is the church has left her first love and she has left her first calling. And that is to reach men for Christ, not to save the world, but to save the men, instrumentally save them from that which is coming upon them. And so Moses here is wondering, what about these people? What's going to happen? And so all through these 40 years, there is this continual struggle, I verily believe. And yet, he endured. And the thing that held him, the thing that sustained him was the invisible God. Beloved, what about you? What sort of time did you have last week? Oh, don't bring that up, huh? What sort of a time did you have last week? Were there conflicts? Were there struggles? Were there times when you wondered, what's the use? Well, I'd be surprised if you didn't have that sometime during your past life. Because it comes to every Christian. We can bring ourselves to the place where we can say, well, I don't know that anything that I've done is right. I don't know that any move that I've made has been for the best. And how Satan gets in his plug and causes you to become depressed and to wonder about it all. But the thing is, we can endure when we remember what? This man remembered one thing, and that was this, that from the very beginning, God had his hand upon it. Now listen, if you believe anything at all, you should believe this, that before you were converted, before you came to know Christ, God had his hand upon you, as you wouldn't be here now. Right? Was it anything that you did that brought you here? Or was it the grace of God? Was it the wooing of the Holy Spirit? Oftentimes, in the lives of people, there is a real resistance to the working of the Holy Spirit for years before they come. And nothing more than the Gideons can tell of stories where that has happened. There are others, thank God, like myself and these young people here today, I congratulate them that they've found Christ in their youth. Oh, young people, if you're a saved person, and I look at you and I know you are, then let me tell you, God has had his hand upon you long before you ever knew it. Now, what's he got his hand upon you for? It must be for a purpose. It was for a purpose with this man. He didn't tell him. And that's where faith comes in. Abraham went out because God called him. But he went out not knowing whither he was going. You say, what a fool. Tell me where I'm going and I can go the quicker. And God says, you wait a minute, it's a step at a time. And you know what? Sometimes it's a stop at a time. And Abraham stopped at Haran. Abraham stopped here, and he stopped there, and he stopped there before he got to where he was supposed to be going, and they were crucial lessons, and they were frightening lessons, many of them. But all the time, Abraham knew, like Moses, after him, that he had gotten a call from God, and he was on his way. And he wasn't to know the next day what would happen. And neither will you. But let this assurance be yours that God has his hand upon me. I'm not my own. I've been what? Can you finish that? I have been bought with a price. And therefore we're to glorify God in our bodies which are here. But now, it's not simply looking way into the future. What we're concerned with, most of us, is here. The future is secure. I'm not worried about that. What I'm concerned with is, am I living today as I should? Do I remember today that God's hand is upon me for good and that the outworking of its purposes can surely come to pass if I will be patient, if I will be steadfast, if I will endure? And so Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And you remember that when he went back after that marvelous experience with the burning bush, where God had demonstrated his power to him, throwing down that shepherd's rod, and it becomes a living snake or serpent. And then he has to go and pick it up by the tail. Moses, you're braver than I am. You're braver than I am. I think I keep my distance from any snake. The only time I'm not afraid of a snake is when I'm in an automobile and I get an angry surge and I try to ride over the thing. I'll avoid a cat, I'll avoid a dog, but I'll try and ride over that thing any day. Moses picks it up and it becomes a rod in his hand. Puts his hand in his under his robe and brings it out and it's left. Puts it back. Seen as a little puff. The hand of God. What more could he want? Go back. And the miracles that he did back there were not miracles anymore to Moses. They were simply a continued demonstration of God's working. Well, listen, beloved, I haven't seen kind of physical miracles in my life, neither have you. But as you look back over your journeys, you can see where God has shown his hand. You can see where God has manifested his power in your life. Then take those things and say, what God has done yesterday, he can do today and do more, even as this man found out. Now you say, well, listen, 40 years looking after those sheep in the wilderness, yes. But 40 years he was learning what we would call the topography of that land. He knew every rock, he knew every valley, he knew every dark place. And he was to lead this people around through that same area. Wasn't God working? Don't you think it would have been much harder for Moses if he hadn't spent 40 years of his life in that howling wilderness? It was easy comparatively now because he knew a part of the way. He knew the places. He knew the oasis. He knew the places where they could shelter for a night and so forth and so on. And even then, when there were no places, he knew that God was with him. And he could strike the rock and the water would come out and so forth and so on. Those 40 years weren't wasted. And listen, beloved, you and I may look back on our past days and say, well, I think many of them were wasted. You wait a minute. And you'll find out that God will say, no, they were not wasted. You learned something there. And the day is coming when you'll be profiting from what you learned yesterday. You see, so much of it goes into what they call the subconscious that we forget it. But sometimes God brings it back to mind and we say, blessed be God. I never saw it that way before. But now I can see that this was directly of his leading, whereas before I doubted. And so Moses comes and he takes them out and he delivers them and brings them back to Kadesh Barnea, where he lays down his ministry. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who's invisible. By faith we have left out Egypt. By faith we have a Pharaoh who, like that one, not only gets to the Red Sea, but gets through the Red Sea, and follows us down, this Pharaoh who represents Satan. He's dug in our footsteps, but what? Now here's a little difference between Israel. When they looked out that day, they saw the Egyptians there. But today, it's we who are dead. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's we who are dying to the old man. And it's we who are alive in Christ with the new nature And this is destined to take us on into our promised land. But oh, beloved, in the meantime, up until the last minute and the last breath is drawn, let's endure as seeing him who is invisible. So we can. Now, Father, again, we ask thy blessing upon our meditations and may it strengthen us for the days to come. We do thank thee and praise thee that our times are in thy hands. We don't have to worry about what tomorrow brings forth, for thou art in charge of tomorrow and all of our tomorrow. So give us that confidence and that assurance and that patient waiting until thou shalt be pleased to deliver us more wonderfully than ever the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.